I have to add to that last scripture, because marriage according to Yehovah is between a man and a woman.
Amen.
Marriage according to the state of Queensland and the country of Australia is between two people. So maybe we have to add that to the scripture and make sure it says man and a woman, because everyone thinks it's between any two people. So today, Zara Art. Zara Art is unclean. And the opposite of unclean is clean. So the opposite of, if you're unclean, then you're impure. If you're clean, you're pure in Yah's eyes. Today, I want to look at purity. The readings from the Torah today have been specific with the rituals of making oneself clean through the ritual of purification. That's what the ritual was called. So the emphasis had been placed on the unclean or impure and how to make it clean. So that's what I'm going to speak on. So let us pray. Abba Father, we thank you and praise you for this day and for your word and your Torah that opens our eyes to so many things. We pray now that the words that I bring are pure in your sight and that they just resonate your purity so that we all can be clean in all ways, in all walks of our life. I just ask this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. So the first thing I did is I went to Harper's Bible Dictionary to see what is the meaning of purity. And according to Harper's Bible Dictionary, it is a condition of being free from any physical, moral, or ritual contamination. Now there was purity and things were made pure and kept pure in more than one way. There's purity of gold, there's purity of oil, and there's purity of people. The term is referred to each of those three in scripture. And the instructions for gold are given in Shemot, Exodus 25:17. If we could go there, please. Slide 2. You are to make a cover for the ark out of pure gold. It is to be 3 3/4 feet long and 2 1/4 feet high. The cover for the ark was to be of pure gold. Most jewellery today is only 75%. What I'm wearing around my neck and on my arm is actually pure gold. But my rings are 75%. It's hard to get pure gold in jewellery. I don't think you can get it in Australia. You usually have to go overseas to get it. The oil lamps had to be of pure oil. Crushed olives, according to Vayikra, Leviticus 24:2. We're told to order the people of Israel to bring pure oil from crushed olives for the light, to keep lamps burning always. And then, of course, we had the purity of people. In the area of purity of people, there was more than one type of purity. First of all, according to Sheol, there was their ethnicity. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b to 5, if we can go there. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for putting confidence in human qualifications, I have better grounds. So Sheol thinks he's got the purity here. One, he's got Brit Mila on the eighth day. Two, by birth, he's belonging to the people of Israel. Three, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Four, he's a speaker with Hebrew-speaking parents. And five, into regard to the Torah, a parush. So he thought he was pretty pure. Then we've got ceremonial purity. And it's found in Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 to 18. And this says, do not go around spreading slander among your people, but also don't stand idly when your neighbor's life is at stake. I am Yehovah. Do not hate your brother in your heart, but rebuke your neighbor frankly, so that you won't carry sin because of him. And three, don't take vengeance on or bear a grudge against any of your people. Rather, love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yehovah. So there were three things that we had to do, according to Vayikra, to keep us pure. In relation to the purification of Miriam after the birth of Yeshua, we read in our readings today in Luke 2:22, when the time came for their purification according to the Torah of Moshe, they took him up to Yerushalayim to present him to Yehovah. Then, of course, there's the ethical purity, which speaks of the pure heart. And Proverbs 22 and verse 11 is very good for that. It says, he who loves the pure-hearted is gracious in speech and will have the king as his friend. Mm-hmm. Who's got Yeshua as their friend? Yeah. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then, of course, spiritual purity is found in 1 Timothy 3-5. In the next slide, please. Shaul is speaking to Timothy and he is saying, as I counseled you when I was leaving for Macedonia, stay on in Ephesus so that you may order certain people who are teaching a different doctrine to stop. Have them stop devoting their attention to myths and never-ending genealogies. These divert people to speculating instead of doing Elohim's work, which requires trust. The purpose in this order is to promote love from a clean heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere trust. Can we say amen to that one? A clean heart is synonymous with a pure heart. And if we look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, it says, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth, because Timothy was just young. On the contrary, set the believers an example, and this applies to all of us, in your speech, your behavior, your love, your trust, and your purity. The Yehudians of Yeshua's day often took ceremonial purity beyond what Scripture commanded. They considered ceremonial purity more valuable than spiritual purity in respect to the washing of hands before eating and to a lot of the extra doctrines that have been added to Torah to this day. If we go to the next slide, please, in Mark chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. For the Purushim, who Shaul was proud to be one of, and indeed all the Yehudians, holding fast to the traditions of the elders, not the commands of Torah, but the traditions of the elders, do not eat unless they've given their hands a ceremonial washing. Also, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they've rinsed their hands up to the wrist, so that they adhere to many other traditions, such as washing cups, pots, and bronze vessels. And in the next slide, in Luke 11:39-41, it says, however, Yeshua said to him, Now then, you Perushim, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. Fools. Didn't the one who made the outside make the inside too? Rather give as alms what is inside, and then everything will be clean for you. Yeshua rebuked them and said that the outside of the cup was clean, but on the inside they were full of robbery and wickedness. For this error, they were soundly rebuked by Yeshua. I wonder how we would stack up in Yeshua's presence and what he would see in us. Are we just appearing pure on the outside, but full of wickedness on the inside? Are our motives and our hearts really as pure as we think they are? We might be better than the world in general, but how do we measure up to Yeshua's expectations of us? It's something that you know where you're at. It's something that you have to get with Yah about. It's not for any one of us to judge. But you know if Yah is speaking to you. Yeshua certainly gave the scribes and the Pharisees a rebuking in no uncertain terms in Mark 7 and verses 1 to 13. This will take three slides, so I'm going to read all of it. The Perushim and some of the Torah teachers who had come from Jerusalem gathered together with Yeshua and saw that some of his Talmudim ate with ritually unclean hands, that is, without doing Nitalat Yadayim. For the Perushim and indeed all the Yehudians, holding fast to the traditions of the elders, do not eat unless they have given their hands a ceremonial washing. Also, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they rinse their hand. I've just had something come across my screen. Have given their hands a ceremonial washing. Also, they come from the marketplace. They do not eat unless they have rinsed their hands up to the wrist, and they adhere to many other traditions, such as washing cups, pots, and bronze vessels. The Perushim and the Torah teachers asked him, "Why don't your Talmudim live in accordance with the traditions of the elders, but instead eat with ritually unclean hands?" And Yeshua answered them, "Yeshayahu was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me is useless, because they teach man-made rules as if they were doctrines. You depart from Elohim's command and hold on to human tradition. Indeed, he said to them, you have made a fine art of departing from Elohim's command in order to keep your tradition. For Moshe said, honour your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or his mother must be put to death. But you say, if someone says to his father or mother, I have promised as a korban what I might have used to help you, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Thus, with your tradition, which you had handed down to you, you nullify the word of Elohim, and you do other things like this. This is true of both Christianity and of Judaism, when they try and nullify Yehovah's word. It is our responsibility as believers in Yeshua to strive for a purity that is spiritual in nature, not just an appearance of purity on the outside. In Matityahu 5 and verse 8, Yeshua says, "How blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Elohim." And in Yaakov, James 1:27, Yeshua's brother, says the religious observance that Yehovah the Father considers pure and faultless is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being contaminated by the world. This is what I feel that social media does. It contaminates us. In the next slide, please, in Tehillim, Psalms 101, verses 1 to 8, a psalm of David. He says, I am singing of grace and justice. I am singing to you, Yehovah. I will follow the path of integrity. When will you come to me? I will run my life with a sincere heart inside my own house. I will not allow before my eyes any shameful thing. I hate those who act crookedly. What they do does not attract me. Deviousness will depart from me. I will not tolerate evil. If someone slanders another in secret, I will cut him off. Haughty eyes and a proud heart I cannot abide. I look to the faithful of the land so they can be my companions. Those who live lives of integrity can be servants of mine. No deceitful person can live in my house. No liar can be my advisor. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of Yehovah. We could take hold of that, couldn't we? And we could put it into our daily prayers every day to help us become more pure spiritually and in our daily lives. I take a lot of what King David says and use it in my prayers. And, you know, this is a man who has committed adultery and murdered, but he repented of his sin and he made a complete 180-degree turn to follow Yehovah by living and ruling his country according to the Torah of Moshe and teaching it to others. He did that. He turned his life around because he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And yet he was forgiven. You know, it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. If we make that 180-degree turn and live by it and don't go back, then we are classed as pure in Yehovah's eyes. Let us look now at how one can become unclean. We did a lot of that in our readings today. And there was more than one type of impurity. There's physical impurity, there's moral impurity, spiritual impurity, and then there's the stages that we have to go through for purification. So in the Tanakh we read that the people can may contract impurity by contact with a corpse, certain dead animals, the involuntary flow of fluids from the sexual organs, a disease such as Zara'at, and that is any skin disorder, but it's usually translated in a lot of scriptures as leprosy, but it's not just leprosy. Or the eating of prohibited foods can cause impurity. Certain objects is regarded as pure, that is tahor, but may be rendered impure as a result of contact with an impure person who has not undergone purification rites. While impure, a person is prohibited from certain actions, primarily contact with the temple or its religious practices, and even though the temple is no longer in existence, it doesn't hurt to live according to those purification rites that we were given in the scripture. If you can live by them, I would advise it. You know, it doesn't stop us from worshipping. It's not a requirement for our worship within this place. But it's something that we have to look at in our own hearts. And then, of course, there's moral impurity. Although aspects of the demonic may have been present in the earliest conceptions of ritual impurity, The Tanakh understands moral impurity, which is sinfulness, to be the underlying cause of physical impurity. Both were seen as defilements of the individual and therefore in need of purification. The moral imperfection represented defilement from within, such as rebellion against Yehovah's Torah, rebellion of children against their parents. The physical signs of impurity were seen as the symptoms of this moral or religious imperfection. In all cases, this impurity, being contagious, had to be gotten rid of, which necessitated the complex system of the purification rituals. And that is why the Talmudim said to Yeshua of the blind man from birth, "Who was guilty of sin, this man or his parents?" They thought someone was guilty, and of course Yeshua said neither. Specific rites of purification were required for various forms of ritual impurity. And there were stages for purification. The process of purification consisted of quite a few stages. One was a waiting period of 1 day to several months, depending on the nature of the impurity, counting from the time of the cessation of the cause of the pollution. Then there were the methods of purification. I'm not going through them all because we had them in our readings today, so you don't need me to go through all that again. Then there were the methods of purification, which included things like waiting a specific amount of time, bathing, washing one's clothes, being sprinkled with water by the Kohen, and bringing a sacrifice, the blood of which could be sprinkled on one's behalf by the Kohanim. The Kohanim were charged with diagnosing the disease, as in Zara'at, which is usually, as I said, translated leprosy, but it was used to designate a number of skin disorders. It's not just leprosy, it's a number of skin disorders. And we read that in chapters 13 and 14 of our reading today. So as well as purifying the person or the objects that were affected by it, Yeshua always commanded those he cleansed to do according to the commands of Moshe. He didn't ask anything else of them. In Mark 1 and verses 42 to 44, instantly the Zara'at left him and he was cleansed. Yeshua sent him away with this stern warning: "See to it that you tell no one. Instead, as a testimony to the people, go and let the Kohen examine you and offer for your cleansing what Moshe commanded." And of course we know from that scripture that the person didn't do that. He went and told everyone that Yeshua had cleansed him. Cleansing from contact with the dead is given in Numbers 19, 11 to 19. And it says, "Anyone who touches a corpse, no matter whose dead body it is, will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with these ashes on the 3rd and 7th days, then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself the 3rd and the 7th days, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, no matter whose dead body it is, and does not purify himself, has defiled the tabernacle of Yehovah. That person will be cut off from Israel, because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. He will be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law: when a person dies in a tent, anyone who enters the tent and everything in the tent will be unclean for 7 days. Even today, in Hebrew circles, if someone dies, the family sit shiva for 7 days and observe this ritual. Every open container without a cover, closely attached, is unclean. Also, whoever is in an open field and touches a corpse, whether someone killed by a weapon, or someone who died naturally, or the bone of a person, or a grave, will be unclean for 7 days. For the unclean person, they are to take some of the ashes of the animal burned up as a purification from sin, add to them fresh water in a container. A clean person is to take a bunch of hyssop leaves, dip it in the water, and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the containers, and the people who were there, and on the person who touched the bone, or the person killed, or the one who died naturally, or the grave. The clean person will sprinkle the unclean person on the 3rd and 7th days. On the 7th day he will purify him, then he will wash his clothes and himself in water, and he will be clean at evening. So we read of the cleansing of omissions today in chapter 18. A clean person was to take a bunch of hyssop leaves, dip it in water and sprinkle it on the tent, on all the containers, on the people who were there and on the person who touched whatever was unclean. The clean person will sprinkle the unclean person, and so they had to wait those 2 days. We also read in chapter 15 about the cleansing of omissions, and I won't go into that one. Now, there were different types of cleansing agents, and these agents were used to purify that person depending on the uncleanness. The method of purification included things like waiting a specific time, bathing, washing one's clothes, being sprinkled with water by the Kohen, and bringing a sacrifice, the blood of which could be sprinkled on behalf of the person by the Kohen. For example, we had water was used to wash away uncleanness in Vayikra Leviticus 15:16. It says, a man who has a seminal emission, he is to bathe his entire body in water. He will be unclean until evening. Then when the blood was used in chapter 14 and verse 25, he was to slaughter a lamb for the guilt offering, and the Kohen is to make some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of the person being purified, on the right thumb and on the big toe of his right foot. Why was the blood of the lamb used and not the blood of a bull or a goat? Did anyone think to ask that question? It's amazing that the lamb had to be without spot or blemish. It speaks clearly of Yeshua, who was the ultimate sacrifice, who was without spot or blemish. It is his blood that cleanses us from all our sin, all our sicknesses, and all our diseases. Amen. We no longer need the Kohanim to stand in the gap for him, because he does it for us. When a person suffered a disease or a physical sign of impurity, the purification rites were performed by a Kohen. It was the duty of the Kohanim was to maintain the ritual purity of Israel and its sanctuary. The Kohanim were charged with diagnosing the disease of Zara'at. Therefore, the laws of purity are found mainly in the mitzvot or documents in Vayikra and Bamidbar, which are for the Kohanim. We can't do these. We're not Kohanim. It was only the Kohanim that could perform them. So with the destruction of the temple and no more, and then there was no way we'd know who is a Kohanim and who isn't. A rabbi today is not necessarily a Kohanim. And purification rites were not always effective. Excuse me. Purification by blood, by water, blood, or sacrifice was not always effective. It is like prayer today. We do not always have our prayers answered straight away. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we never get an answer. I always maintain when there is no answer to our prayers, Yehovah is actually saying no to that prayer. What's the matter, honey? Oh, it's all okay. Am I fine? Purification only worked if the person was free of immorality and repentant of the evil that caused the impurity. And that is why it was the role of the priest to administer the rites that removed the last hindrances of impurity from the conscience of the worshipper. This was not only for the individual, but also for the whole nation of Israel as a whole. Once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Israel had to atone as a community. The priestly house had to be atoned for, the altar had to be cleansed, the sanctuary itself had to be purified. In this way, the priests, or the Kohanim, preserved the purity of the nation, and the presence of Yehovah continued to dwell among Israel. The Jewish tradition also forced to give up the sacrificial ritual due to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. They retained the laws of ritual purity, though, wherever possible. Therefore, the immersion of a woman in the mikveh, or the ritual bath, after menstruation remained a requirement of Torah and Jewish law. They usually also go through it the day before they get married. To do this, a Jewish man will not put his hand out first to shake a woman's hand. She must always offer her hand first. Then the man knows that she is pure. If she is unclean, she won't put out her hand to shake her hand. And that is normal practice to this very day. A woman will not offer her hand if she is unclean. The ritual washing of hands is an example of rabbinic enactment that extends the laws of purity from the temple into the home. But the Messianic doctrine also states that impurity is a spiritual or moral quality that comes from within. The blood of Yeshua is understood as the agent that has purified all people once and for all. Yeshua served simultaneously as the last sacrifice necessary, as well as the intercessor, or the high priest, the Kohen Gadol. And this is very evident in the letter to the Messianic Jews, or the book of Hebrews. By the time of Yeshua, much had been added to the laws of purification, making them a burden to the people. Yeshua denounced such rituals, teaching that defilement and uncleanness came from the inner motives of the mind and the heart. If we go to Mark 7, verses 14 to 23. Yeshua called the people to him again and said, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand this. There is nothing outside a person which by going into him can make him unclean. Rather, it is the things that come out of a person which makes a person unclean." When he had left, the people entered the house, and his Talmidim asked him about the parable. He replied to them, "So you too are without understanding? Don't you see that nothing going into a person from outside can make the person unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and it passes into the latrine. It is what comes out of a person," he went on, "that makes him unclean. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes forth wicked thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, indecency, envy, slander, arrogance, and foolishness. All these wicked things come from within. They make a person unclean." They're also part of Yehovah's mitzvot and how we are to live. He didn't add to the Torah of Moshe. He just quoted the Torah of Moshe. Yes, there is no more temple, because when Yeshua laid down his life for us on that stake, the curtain was rent from top to bottom, opening up the Holy of Holies so that we all could enter in. There was no need for a temple. There was no need for the Kohanim to go through purification rites for our sins. Yeshua has done that for us. But we have to live according to his word. And we have to repent if we go down the wrong path. It doesn't exonerate us from sin. It doesn't exonerate us from sexual immorality. It doesn't exonerate us from wicked thoughts. And I'm not talking just unclean thoughts. You know, if you don't, you can have wicked thoughts about a person. We don't have the right to judge other people. Theft, murder, adultery. You take one paperclip from your place of employment, that's theft. Greed, malice, deceit, dressing the way we dress can be indecency, slander, arrogance. The world is full of arrogance today. And foolishness. They're not thinking before they're acting. These are the things that make us unclean. These are the things that we've got to look at in our lives and repent of. And Yeshua will heal us and cleanse us. Yeshua taught that genuine purification is possible only by following him and giving heed to his message of love and redemption according to the Torah of Moshe. So I'm going to finish there and we'll go to the Yeshua Remembrance Service.